You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
How many of you know that this is a Bible church, Living Hope Community Church? This is a Bible church. Yeah. We are very committed to Scripture. And a lot of times we preach a series based on a topic or a section of the Bible. Right now what we're doing is we're going very verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And the good side about that is that it forces us to preach the whole counsel of God. The downside of it is that it forces us to preach the whole counsel of God. And so the first line of my text for today is, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Super awkward text to preach on a Sunday. And yet, what are we going to do? Are we going to change the book? We can't change the book. Understanding God's heart, that He loves everyone. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you think He wants women to be repressed, controlled, dominated, and miserable? No, that's not the God of the Bible. So there's got to be something in between what the world is telling us, which is total, outright, feminism or whatever, however you want to, call that. You know, I know there's different forms of feminism, and then the biblical stereotype that women are supposed to be barefoot and in the kitchen, bearing children and not giving their opinion. Because I'm convinced that both of those are radical views. And I think there's got to be something better than either of those. And I hope we can find that today as we read this important text, the second half of Ephesians 5. And, it's interesting. There is a little bit about the wives. And I understand not everyone in the room is a wife. Not everyone in the room is a husband. But look, this is the whole counsel of God, so we got to do it at some point. It's good to do, and if you're not married, then that's okay. But we still want to cover it. It's interesting that verses 22, 23, and 24 are for the wives, right? And then like all the rest is for the husbands. So the Bible actually does give it more to the guy here as far as instruction, but. Let's start where it starts. Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So as soon as I read these words, I think to myself, what if he is a drug addict? What if he is abusive? What if he's cheating? I think of all the exceptions. I think of all these like horror scenarios that could come up. And look, those kinds of things do happen in the real world, don't they? And so I think it's important to look at this verse very closely. It says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is himself its Savior." So we're gonna get to the guy side of the equation in a minute and what the Bible tells husbands to do. But I need to say this, that if a husband is abusing a wife, if your life is in danger, call the police, right? That is, you're not in a situation where he is as Christ is to the church if you're getting beaten up. Okay? So I'm going to go ahead and admit up front that there are exceptions. There are other scenarios that worst case can happen. And if it does happen, I don't want you to take this scripture and says, "Oh, well, I have to be his punching bag." I don't want to take this scripture and have anyone get abused as a result of this. Or if somebody has a legitimate reason for a divorce, that they're going to stay in that relationship even though they're just It's just not healthy. It's not right. It's not godly. So there are exceptions. There are exceptions, and I think it's important to say that. Sometimes men have been terrible to women in the past. You know, we have a whole history to deal with here. And when that's happened, I can't speak for all of Christianity, but I think some churches have stood on the side of the oppressor and not on the side of the oppressed. And I don't see that as being a very Jesus kind of stance to take. Because Jesus was with the outcast, he was with the marginalized, he was with the leper, the sinner, the tax collector. And so, and we're here. If any of you or anyone in your life that's, interested in Christianity and would like help with anything, myself and the elders, we're here. If a wife is suffering, if a wife needs help, same thing with a husband. If a husband needs help, we're here. We want to help you. We don't want you to suffer in silence. We don't want you to feel like you have no place to go. We're a family, and we want to be able to do things in a healthy way. But having said that, massive disclaimer, most of us are not actually in that situation, right? Let's just hope most of us are not in one of these extreme life-threatening type situations or one of these really unhealthy situations. So if that's your case and you're married, the scripture is clear. You should submit. Now, what does that look like? Well, we'll get to that. As soon as we get to the guy's side of it, it gets clearer what submission looks like. But the bottom line is, are you going to trust God or not? If you're going to trust God and you're in a Christian marriage, then you have to allow the husband to lead. That's what submission means. Minimally, that's what it means. Once again, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And I believe that if you do that, you'll be surprised how the husband responds. I think the husband will respond. Now, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, control your wives. It doesn't say, keep your wives quiet in public. Right? It doesn't say any of that nonsense. What does it say? It says, love your wife. And this is a deep love. This is not an emotion alone. It's not just like an affection. And it's not merely physical, right? What this commandment to the husband is to genuinely, in a Christian, biblical, just like Jesus did to the church sense, love your wife. That's what it says. So this idea of Christianity portraying a wife is like only ever obeying her husband at all times, that's just a fantasy. That's not scriptural. The scriptural has a mutuality of respect and a commandment that is clarified, is crystal clear for us because of what it says in the second half of verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know what Jesus did for the church. That's the standard for the husband. Whoa. That's a pretty high bar, right? So you know what? If a woman completely, well, let's see an example of this. Can I get some sound? Some of you already know this scene. This is a completely submissive wife.
So,
ever since I was born, I've been trained to serve you.
Yes, I know this, but I would like to know about you. What do you like to do?
Whatever you like.
What kind of music do you like?
Whatever kind of music you like.
Look, I know what I like, And I know you know what I like because you were trained to know what I like. But I would like to know what you like. For instance, do you have a favorite food?
Yes.
Good! What is your favorite food?
Whatever food you like.
Are you saying that no matter what I tell you to do, you will do?
Yes, Your Highness.
Anything I say, you do?
Yes, Your Highness.
Bark like a dog.
Arf! 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 Arf!
A big dog.
Woof! 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 Woof!
Hop on one leg.
Woof! 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 Woof!
Make a noise like an orangutan.
Woof! 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 Woof!
Ah, I see the two of you are getting along.
Excuse me, Mari, for a moment.
Fine girl, isn't she?
Obviously, that's a parody, right? But you know what I find so fascinating about that clip? And obviously, I took it way out of context. There's a whole movie behind it and a sequel. But what I find so fascinating about that clip is the fact that the main character there doesn't want her. She's drop dead gorgeous. She's completely submissive. And he's like, you know what? I'm coming to America. I'm going to go to Queens and find myself a woman with some attitude. Right? That's what the movie's about, those of you who have seen the movie. Because, like, you know, so long as it's in your head, you're like, oh, yeah, perfect submission. That equals perfect happiness. Until you get it, and you're like, man, don't you have any opinions at all? Right? So this is not, that's a negative example. Guys, do not do that to your wives. Do not make her bark like a dog, wives. That's beyond the bounds of what we're talking about today, right? But what do we really want? What we really want, and look, I believe God created us. I believe God gave us the Scripture so that the Scripture actually does give us the best way of life. I don't think it's just sort of like antiquated or out of touch with reality. No, I think because God is our maker, that when he says to wives to submit, and when he says to the husbands to self-sacrificially love, I think that actually is the formula for success. And I know that's entirely rejected by a lot of people today, but I'm just going to stick with the Bible and let the chips fall where they may. What do you say, huh? So let's look at verse 25 again. Love your wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. What's he talking about here? There's a lot of like washing and cleaning and getting the spots out, right? So what is this? So I did a little research to see what other people say about this, and they say it probably refers to the wedding ceremony, that there was a bridal bath prior, thank God, right? Prior to the wedding ceremony, both the groom and the bride bathed. Excellent. You never know with ancient people, right? Soap is not yet invented. I mean, it's a tough time. But yeah, they bathed, and that's good. But then in verse 27, when it says no spot or wrinkle, that could either refer, some scholars say, oh, that refers to the woman in her youth, in her prime, you know, before we have all these spots and wrinkles. Or another source said, well, that's probably referring to the wedding dress, that you get the spots and the wrinkles out of the dress prior to the wedding itself. But regardless of what it refers to, it's just using that as an analogy to communicate a greater truth, which is that Christ cares for the church, that Christ sanctifies the church, that Christ works with the church to help the church to become great, to become beautiful, to become wise and in tune with what God says is right. That's what Christ does for the church, whether you're male or female, whether you're single or married, whatever. You're part of the church, and Christ is leading us and helping us and sanctifying us and caring for us. That's the standard for the husband, is Christ caring for the church. Now, in their world, I love doing this. I love looking at the world of the Bible. And in particular, we're reading the Epistle of Ephesians, and so the question is, in a place like Ephesus, where you have Roman and Greek and Jewish people and, you know, probably some others too, what were their thoughts about the roles of the husband and the wife in marriage in the first century? And I think if we get a handle on that, we could set that as the background, and it'll show us what will stick out, how Scripture sticks out from its own culture. How is it different than what the common wisdom was on it? Because let's face it, it was rough for women in the ancient world. Pregnancy alone, and delivering children. I mean, that was really scary and dangerous in the ancient world. But there are also many other factors. So I want to read this to you. This is from a book, Dictionary of New Testament Background, by Evans and Porter. And it just describes what ancient people, not in the Bible, but what ancient people thought about the roles of men and women in marriage. And, you know, if you want to get angry at this, you go ahead and get angry at it, okay? I give you permission. Many ancient writers attributed women's appropriate inferiority of rank in marriage and society to an inferiority inherent in nature. And he quotes Aristotle and some others. Many viewed women as weaker emotionally or as unfit for battle or the law court. You see that? So, you know, women can't handle their emotions, they're not good soldiers, and they can't be in the law court. You know, it's interesting, the Bible never says anything about any of these things. This is what ancient people, this was their prejudice. Writers did report the exploits of women, but generally as unusual. A few men viewed women as a curse to men. A woman might count her own life less valuable than those of male warriors. Women's moral weaknesses were also proverbial. Lots of references on that. And one woman's behavior could be held to reflect badly on her gender. Thus, Plutarch, a more progressive voice by the standards of his male aristocratic contemporaries, urges a young husband to attend to his bride's learning. For if left to themselves without a husband's input, women produce only base passions and folly. Whew. Again, this is not in the Bible. This is just what other people thought. The classical Greek ideal was that women should be shy and retiring, easily injured by hearing foul language. Sorry. Or being insulted. In common, classical Athenian opinion, a woman's virtue includes an obedient and dutiful housewife. Well-to-do men slept with high-class prostitutes for pleasure, concubines for bodily health. And then their wives were to bear children and rule domestic matters. Boy, oh boy. The ancient world was a little skewed. A virtuous wife sought to perform whatever her husband wished. Philo, and then we go to the Jewish perspective. Philo and Josephus provide examples of Jewish people writing for Hellenistic, Roman, or Hellenized just means Greek audiences. Philo believes that Moses' law enjoins wives to serve and obey their husbands. Child rearing necessarily also subordinates wives to their husbands. That such subservience would, he believed, be good for women undoubtedly stems from his conviction that women are less rational than men. His use of feminine imagery connotes women's inferiority by nature, which reflects a broader pattern of Greco-Roman thought. The difficulties of bearing and rearing children also necessarily subject the wife in obedience to her husband. Essenes, another Jewish group, do not marry, he noted, because women are selfish and devote all their energy to leading their husbands into error. Guys, even if you feel like that, don't say amen right here, okay? No amens from the husbands. Josephus also views women as inferior in moral character to men because women are inferior in all things. The law prescribes the husband's authority and wife's submission for the wife's own good. That's from Josephus. Thus, Josephus believed that God punished both Adam and Herod Antipas for being so weak as to have heeded their wives. So they listened to their wives and they got punished. Josephus may have felt personal existential reasons for his opinions, although he later found a wealthy Jewish woman he believed to be of nobler character than most other women. He divorced another wife, displeased with her behavior, yet he was hardly alone in his opinions. Negative views of women predominate in Sirach and probably in the Testament of Job. Okay? So, in summary, like I said, it's okay to be angry at this. This should make you angry. It's terrible. It's awful. So, in summary, the ancient world, whether we're talking about Greeks, Romans, or sophisticated Jewish writers, pretty much universally believed that women were inferior to men, and that men had no obligation to the woman as far as there's nothing mentioned about affection in any of that. There was nothing mentioned about respect. There's nothing mentioned, there was no burden on the man at all, except for maybe to educate her a little bit. That was the only, and that was just one guy's opinion. Now, taking that background, let us consider what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? It agrees that there's got to be somebody in charge. It does agree with that. But then what it does is it piles on that somebody, the husband in this case, all of this clear obligation to the woman to love her as Christ loved the church. There is just nothing like this in antiquity. There's just nothing like it. It's not even similar to all the views that were around. Where in the world did the Apostle Paul get this idea? Seems inspired. Seems inspired, don't you think? I mean, look, if everybody in your culture thinks that women are to be used or are universally inferior, and you come out and say, I think men should love the woman as Christ loved the church, which means self-sacrificially, that's just coming out of nowhere. It's a lightning bolt from the sky. I mean, this is our God moving the ball forward. So today, this is ironic. Today, people look at what the Bible says about marriage, and they say, oh, that's so conservative, that's so old school, right? But in its own context, I bet when they read Ephesians publicly in church, they got to the woman part and said, women submit to the men, and everyone's just like, duh. And then they got to the part where it says, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and it got dead silent because it was a radical new idea. And you could probably hear a pin drop when they got to that part of it. And then he doesn't stop. He goes on and on about, you know, how, like, you care for her and you have to, you know, take care of her needs, make sure she doesn't have spots and wrinkles and wash her and everything else, just like Christ does for the church. He majors on the guy side. Both obviously are important. But I think that this perspective is radical today. It's not normal, it's radical. And it was radical in the day in which it was written. And so I think we just got to go with what God says is right. And like I said before, let the chips fall where they may. Right? And I believe that you can have a healthy marriage this way. Verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Talk about old school. This is a quotation from Genesis, from the Garden of Eden. This is from Genesis chapter 2. How many of you know when the fall occurred in the book of Genesis? What chapter is the fall? Chapter 3. This is pre-fall, original intent, before anyone ever sinned. God said, what did he say? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So this is original intent prior to sin, and it didn't change after sin entered the picture either, because we see it quoted a couple of other places in the Bible. And so this is the original pattern. Now, I want to mention this whole idea of leaving the parents and holding fast and becoming one flesh. One of the great things that happened in my own marriage was that we left. It was so great for us because we could form a marriage identity apart from our own people. And then we came back. You know what I mean? But when my wife and I got married, we were married 2 or 3 months, and then we moved away. We moved away for 2 years, and it was really something because we had to learn, and you can do this without moving away. I'm just saying this is my experience. We had to learn how to be a unit. The husband and the wife have to learn how to be a unit. And so we really did leave our father and our mother. I left my father and my mother. She left her father and her mother, and we went away and we became one flesh. But then we came back, and we returned to live with my father and my mother. Do you remember that, Mom? What was that, like a year? She's like, felt like 10 years. Just kidding, I don't know. It was probably about a year, right? She's already wiped it from her memory. But what my wife said, this is so interesting to me, because I was totally fine, for the record. And I don't know if other guys are the same as me in this regard or not, but I was totally fine. And my wife was just like, you have reverted to the child version of yourself. You got mommy upstairs cooking dinner, and, you know, it just wasn't good, because I wasn't, you know, we weren't leaving and cleaving and holding fast anymore. I was just like, you know, have my girlfriend on like an every night sleepover, but I was still a little boy again. You know what I mean? Like it just wasn't healthy the way we were doing it. So we moved out and we got a house. And what am I saying? What I'm saying is, whether you live with your parents or not, this is what I'm saying, is that if you're married, it's your marriage. Okay? Sure, ask advice from your in-laws if you dare. Ask advice from your parents if you dare. Okay, sure, go ahead, ask advice. But it's your marriage. Don't let your neighbors, your siblings, other people control your marriage. It's your marriage. You're one flesh. You hold fast. Leave, cleave, one flesh. And I think there's a real wisdom in that. And then verse 32: this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Christian marriages reflect Christ's relationship with the church. That is just incredible. I mean, talk about giving marriage a calling to live up to. Boy, I think a lot of us are probably not doing this very well. I think a lot of us have, the really nice way to say this is, an opportunity for improvement in this area. it's really hard, but we are supposed to resemble, people are supposed to look, especially non-Christians, they're supposed to look at a Christian marriage and be like, wow, that's like Christ in the church. The mutuality, the love, the submission, the honoring, the respect, the functional nature of Christ in the church. That's the way it's supposed to be in Christian marriage. Now, if you're married and it does not reflect Christ in the church, then you should do something. Here are some book suggestions. If you're a book type person, Timothy Keller with Kathy Keller, The Meaning of Marriage, his book. These are all books that I've read personally that I think are pretty good. There are plenty of others that are also probably very good. But I really like this one here. Yeah. And that's good if you're not married too, but you're thinking about getting married someday. It's got some good stuff in there for that. And then this right here, Love and Respect, is this book about Ephesians 5, what we just read. It's basically a whole book on just this one section of the Bible. And I thought that was pretty good. And then the five love languages really helps you to figure out how to love your spouse in a way that they receive it as being love. Because you can send out love, and it doesn't feel like love to the other person. And that's, so what did you do? Nothing. You know, I mean, you made nothing. You put an effort in, but the other person didn't receive it because you're telling them how great they are and how much you love them, and they really just want you to do the dishes. Right? So that's why it's really helpful to work out your love languages. Now, the Bible provides a simple formula. Men, love your wives self-sacrificially. Women, respect and submit to your husbands. And this middle book here, Love and Respect, has this idea of the crazy cycle. I found this to be very helpful, so I'm just going to share it and recommend it to you. Now, without love, let's say the man does not show love to his wife, she reacts. A woman is going to be upset. If she's neglected or treated badly, she's going to be upset. So she's going to act without respect to the husband, which is going to cause him to react. So then he acts without love to her, and then she reacts. And then, you know, so it's a crazy cycle, and it just keeps going around and around and around and around. And what we need is to recognize that someone, somewhere, has to stop the crazy cycle. Now, because the scriptures call the man the head, I'm just going to tell the guys that it's their responsibility. Right? I mean, there's a good side to being responsible, and then there's a bad side to being responsible, right? The good side is if your marriage is going well, you get the credit. Hey, you're responsible, right? Great job. And if your marriage is in the toilet, guess what? It's your problem, man. Some people say it's not fair. I don't know. It's just how I look at it. So what do? If your wife is upset, what do? Just blow up on her. Just tell her she's never going to get anything that she wants ever again. No, that's not what you do. What you do is when she deserves it the least, you show her love. Whoa. You think that might change a few marriages? When the crazy cycle starts happening, going around and around and around, if the guy says, you know what? Everything in my body is saying, fight. It's like round one, the ding sounds, and she's like slaps you in the face, and you're just like, whew. Right? That's when it's go time. But, and look, to the wives, feel free to stop the crazy cycle, okay? It's not like it's exclusively the man's responsibility. I just think that the men should be responsible. You need love the most when you deserve it the least. You know when I need my wife to show me love, cut me some slack, and not react? It's when I've had a hard day, and I'm abrasive, and difficult, short, when I'm saying to her something that is rude. That's when I need her to cut me some slack. It's not when I'm friendly and kind and, you know, like, I need love, I need help when I'm struggling. And same thing with her. When I see her and she's, you know, we've got these four kids at home, and some days it can be very difficult if they all have needs and she's been running around. And you know how, like, patience is like a fuse and it's burning. And then it gets shorter, right? And so by the time I get home from work, guess what? That fuse might have already burned all the way down. I had nothing to do. I was gone. I wasn't even there. But I'm just stepping into a situation, right? And if I sense that the fuse is that short, it's not the time to joke around and be rude and all the rest of it, right? That's when she needs me to step in the most. That's when she needs me to love the most. Look, we get it wrong. You just ask my wife, she's in the other room. She'll confirm that I get it wrong. She gets it wrong sometimes. But you know what? What we do is we forgive. We forgive, and then we stay in the situation and try to honor God with our marriage. When do women need to respect the husbands the most? when they're not being respectable? When do men need to love their wives the most? When they're not lovable. And if you do that, you can end the crazy cycle. Now, again, I already told you about the exceptions. Look, if your life's in danger, call the police! All right? That's not what I'm talking about. But if you're in a relationship, somebody's got to stand up and do the godly thing. Now, I don't believe marriage is the sort of thing that you set up and then it just runs on its own and it's fine. Okay? Actually, I don't know of anything in life that's like that. Do you? Can you think of anything? I don't know, maybe your car, brother. You know, you just haven't owned it long enough. I'm trying to think. Maybe like a retirement account or something. You know, maybe you set that up and it just runs on its own. You know, like hopefully it goes okay. Yeah. I don't know. There's not that many things like that. But I think marriage is much more like a car. And it does need attention. And if you give your car no attention, even if it's a hybrid, Matthew, it will eventually break down. Even if it's a Tesla, even if it's a BMW, even if it's something fancy, right? You get no oil changes. You never change your brakes. You never change your windshield wipers. You never get new tires. Guess what? You're gonna be in a really rough situation. You're gonna crash, or it's just not gonna start one day, right? Because you didn't maintain the vehicle. And I think marriage is like that. I think marriage, even if you had a great marriage for 15 years, guess what? Now it's year 16. And if you haven't done a darn thing in 15 years in your marriage, it's probably in rough shape, even though it had a great start, right? So to that end, we're going to be doing a little bit of a marriage group, a small group for those who are married who would like to participate in it. And my wife and I are going to be leading that in January. So we'll get more information to you. We're going to run it for about 6 weeks. And the idea is that we just would be in a small group and we'd be able to cover some stuff and work on our marriages together. So if you're interested in that, we'll have some more information coming out. And look, if you're not married, life's easy, right? God bless you. You know, I'm serious. Like, marriage is hard. It's hard work. And if you're not married, you know, I know we just did a whole teaching on marriage, but like, that's for other people to worry about, you know? Go live your life. Enjoy it. But if you are married, hey, take this seriously. Take this to heart. Men, you love your wives. Women, you respect your husbands. And if you do that, God says this thing's going to work. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you give us guidance, that you don't leave us to our own devices to use trial and error or some other method to fumble our way through life. We just ask that you would help us to honor you with our marriages, that they would be healthy, and that they would give you glory as people look at them from the outside, that they would draw people in rather than turn them away. And we just ask for your mercy and your forgiveness for where we have fallen short here. And we just ask for your healing and your mercy in our lives. And we ask for you to bless our marriages. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.